Since Brian mentioned Faith Promise tonight, oh, hi, everybody. I didn't realize there were so many of you out there. I was just thinking these people were here. I'm really glad to see you. But since he mentioned Faith Promise, let me just tell you a personal testimony on my behalf. And you can give honor to God for this. This church has supported the ministry that I serve, Third Millennium Ministries, for many different years, for over a decade now. And it's because of churches like you, it's because of people like you, that I can stand here today and tell you without any exaggeration whatsoever that we can verify. Did you hear all that? All those qualifications? That we can verify that we have slightly over 775,000 church leaders learning the scriptures and theology the way you would want your pastors to learn it. And that's not even counting the 81 million that watch us for 1 hour a week on television around the world. See, that's what your gifts do. So if you think that your little piece doesn't make that much difference, let me just tell you it does. And I'm grateful to you, and I hope that encourages you to dig deep. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This week we've been talking about being fellow workers for the sake of the truth. And we saw how, yes, it's true, there are missionary types over here. Those guys over there. And then there are the rest of us over here. But that we need each other. That's where we started off this week. And we started off by saying that we really do need to work together on this. And that if you will be supportive of people like these who sacrifice so much, then you will see the kingdom move forward. And you'll be joined with them in that effort of moving the gospel around the world. Then we saw Sunday night that one of the ways Jesus describes the ministry of the good news or the gospel is that we are the light of the world. And we noted that, yes, people who are professional Christians and professional preachers and speakers and have prophetic callings like many of these do over here are ones that would stand out on the street and shout it out, no matter what the consequences are, without fear, without doubt. And that's an honorable calling. But that most of us are not that kind of Christian. Most of us have been called to live quiet, ordinary lives, peaceful, working a job, raising a family. But Jesus' call to be the light of the world is our call, too. You remember what Jesus said to those ordinary people at the Sea of Galilee? He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So it's for all of us. Then last night we talked about how important it is that if you're going to do something as big as this mission that Jesus has given us, that it's important to have a great vision behind it. Something that motivates you and compels you. And it has to go beyond you just being saved and you escaping the judgment of God and you making it into the kingdom and you making it into heaven. It even needs to go beyond you and your nuclear family, getting all them in that. As honorable as that is and as hard as that is, it needs to go beyond that too. The truth of the matter is that Jesus has called us to take the gospel of the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. The announcement that God's kingdom has had the victory over evil in Jesus. And to announce that around the world, because it's by that announcement that people will come to know him. But you know, all of us should realize that as we deal with spreading the gospel of the kingdom of God around the world, we're going to face opposition. That's the way it always has been from the time of Cain and Abel forward, that there's going to be enmity between those who serve God and those who are opposed to God. And it's the way it is through the whole of the Bible, and it's the way it is in our day today. And one passage that deals with how you stay on track as a follower of Jesus on mission when you're facing opposition is found in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Just as a little bit of background before we actually look at this passage, let me tell you what's happening in Paul's life. He has served the Corinthians. He has served them faithfully. Many of them owed to him their salvation in Christ. And you would think that that would mean that they'd be appreciative and they would honor him for that. But no, that's not the way it works. Instead, what they did was they rebelled against him and caused him trouble. He wrote one letter, then he wrote another letter. Now he's writing this letter to them. And one of the things that the Corinthians basically said to Paul after a couple of letters was this: why don't you just leave us alone? Just leave us alone. We're opponents now. We appreciate what you did in the past, but it's now an oppositional thing. And in the passage we're about to read, the Apostle Paul explains why he cannot leave them alone, why he is ready to enter into even opposition, even struggles with other people as a servant of Christ and a servant of the gospel ministry of taking the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, to the ends of the earth. Now, if you've ever shared your faith with anybody, you know that there's opposition out there. And one of the things that often discourages us and takes our eyes off of the prize of spreading the gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth is that we run into problems and difficulties both inside the church and outside the church. So maybe if we can understand what the Apostle Paul says about why he would not leave the Corinthians alone, why he would even face opposition, maybe we can learn how we can do that today as well. And trust me, the ones over here, they face it all the time. But trust me, they do too now. They do too now. So this is the word of God for all of us. And we'll begin just reading section by section, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When the Apostle Paul is answering the question, why won't you just leave us alone? Stop struggling with us. Stop dealing with us as your opponents. Just go away and leave us alone. His first answer was this: I can't leave you alone as a servant of Christ because I have been changed. I've been changed. Now, all of us know verse 17, don't we? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, behold, new creation. The old things have gone away. New things have come. And that's certainly true. When men and women and children come to Jesus and they first have saving faith in him, they are changed people. They come into this thing that Jesus has brought to the earth, the new creation. They become a part of that. And that's a wonderful thing because it transforms us in every way you can possibly imagine. It transforms the way you think, it talks the way you talk, the way you behave, your moral life changes, your family life changes, the list goes on and on. But in this passage right here, the Apostle Paul has a specific kind of change that took place in him and should take place in all of us when we become part of the new creation in Jesus. And it's this: the way we look at other people. Did you notice what he said? He said, so from now on, we don't look at people according to the flesh. We once did, but we don't do that anymore. Now, what does it mean to look at people according to the flesh? It's exactly what the Corinthians wanted Paul to do. And that was to look at them as mere human beings, look at them according to the flesh, and treat them really nicely. But that's the way we often think, too. Because when you think about treating people and looking at people according to the flesh, it means basically looking at them the way the world does. And you know how that goes. Imagine the human race is a big, gigantic pizza pie up here. And what does the world do with this thing called the human race? You know what we do. We slice it this way and we slice it that way. We break it into this group and we break it into that group. We slice between those that are like me and those that are not like me. Those who are educated like me and those that don't have education like me. Those who have money and those that don't have money. Those who are a part of my country and those who are not a part of my country. Those who are of my race and not my race. Those who speak my language and those who do not speak my language. That's what the world does, and you know why it does that. It's so we can figure out to whom we're going to give our attention. Who's worthy of our time? Who's worthy of our effort? You know what it's like when you're over at Walmart and you're pushing your cart down the aisle and you see someone who's coming toward you that looks like you and talks like you, you know what you do. I've been to Alabama. I know what we're supposed to do. You look at them, you smile, you nod your head, you say, hey, good morning to you. And they say good morning to you and you go on your merry way. But if somebody's coming the opposite way toward you as you're going down the aisle and they speak a different language and they dress strangely, they don't look like you, they don't talk like you, they don't act like you, all of a sudden you're very interested in how many brands of cornflakes there are on the shelf over here. Until they get by, then you go on your merry way. See, this is what we do. We have a natural tendency to look at human beings according to the flesh. Now, the Apostle Paul says something here that's remarkable, really. He says, we once looked at Jesus this way, but we don't do that anymore. I don't know how to tell you this, but Jesus was not an American. Jesus did not speak English. Jesus did not have a job. He had no bank account. He had no 401k. He was not married with children. He didn't live in your suburb. He would not fit into this church. If Jesus were here tonight and we looked at him according to the flesh, we would have nothing to do with him. But the one with whom we would have nothing to do in the flesh, we now call our Lord, our Master, our King. It's a remarkable thing when you think that way about Jesus. How strange it would be to meet him as he was 2,000 years ago. How hard it would be to respect him and to honor him in the flesh. Because according to the flesh, Jesus does not measure up. But in the Spirit, he does. And so when Holy Spirit comes on a person and transforms them from within, the one whom they said is irrelevant, the one whom they said is unworthy, they now call their Lord and their Savior and they serve him to the end. Now, here is what the apostle is saying. If you have been changed in the way you think about Jesus, it ought to also change the way you think about other people. Because if anyone is in Christ, behold, there's a new creation. The old ways have gone away. New things have come because those new things are in Christ. I mean, have you noticed how much people change in the way they look at other people when they're just growing up biologically? I mean, think about little toddlers. What's the human race to a toddler? Well, it's toddlers and all those big things that keep saying no. Okay, that's the human race for them. They get to be teenagers, and what's the human race? Well, it's male and female. It's the boys and the girls. That's what it's all about. You become an adult, you're single, so now you're thinking, oh, everything is divided between those who are married and those who are not married. That's the whole human race. You become a parent, then you're thinking about people that have children and those that don't have children. You become a grandparent, and all you're thinking about is grandparents and grandchildren. That's the whole human race to grandparents, right? Nobody else counts. Biological change changes the way we categorize people. Well, if that's true of how you have changed in your natural life, how much more should you be changed in the ways you look at people, the way you value people, the way you decide to whom you're going to give your attention and your heart and your desires if you have become new creation in Christ? We cannot even find on the map where many of these people live. So it's easy for us in the flesh to say, who cares? But the reality is this, if you're going to be a kingdom servant, if you're going to be a fellow worker in the spreading of the good news of the kingdom of God to as a testimony to every nation throughout the whole world, then you have to change the way you look at people. For Christians, the human race divides, it does, but only once. Between those who are in Christ and those who are in need of Christ. Those who are my brothers and sisters and those I want to be my brothers and sisters. For those who are in the kingdom and those who ought to be in the kingdom of Christ. And if that view of the human race were to rest on you heavily, then you would find yourself, like the Apostle Paul, able to deal with the oppositions in the world. I can't leave you Corinthians alone because I'm a changed person. I'm changed in the way I look at people. I just don't look at people the way the world does anymore. I'm much more interested in bringing people into the kingdom of God than I am finding out who's in my fraternity and who's in my sorority or what football team they support. I'm a changed man. But the apostle takes a step further in this passage where he talks about not just being changed. He also talks about the fact that he was willing to endure opposition from the world and even from within the church because he was a called man. He was a called person. Listen to what he says. It's this fascinating passage here, beginning in verse 18. All of this change, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Here the apostle identifies a special role he had as an apostle of Jesus. But he also tells Christians to imitate him as he imitates Christ. So while not as an apostle, all of us here have the responsibility to accept the calling that has been given, accept the calling that Jesus has put on our lives as fellow workers for the truth. And that is that we have been given a ministry, a service, a ministry that he calls here the ministry of reconciliation. With our eyes set on this, that at this time, God is reconciling the world to himself. Not just one or two of us, not just a couple of hundred, not just several thousand in our local church, but that God is in the business now of seeking the reconciliation to himself of the entire world. Now, I hate to tell you this, but I'm so selfish I can't stand myself sometimes, because this is what I would say about this, if I were just being frank with you. That's a great thing that God wants to reconcile the world to himself, and that he's doing things to make that happen, and I'm glad for that because I got in on that too. He reconciled me to himself through Jesus. But I don't like the fact that he has told me that I am called to a ministry of reconciliation. That part I don't like. It's fine with me if God wants to do that in Christ Jesus. I'll thank him for it. I'll honor him for it. But the problem in this passage is that the apostle says, it's on you. You have been called to be ministers of reconciliation. Now, I don't know the last time you called yourself that. Probably never. So let's unpack it just a minute. What's it mean? What's it mean to be a minister of reconciliation? Well, somebody who seeks reconciliation, if you think of it on human terms, is where you have two people who are enemies of each other, and you stand in the middle, and you try to make peace between them. You want that job? Where's our counseling people here tonight? That's what they do almost every day of the week. It's a great, fun job. No, it's not. It's a hard job. But the apostle's not talking about reconciling people, making peace between people who are enemies of each other. He's talking about the fact that people of the world have made themselves the enemies of God by their rebellion against God. And God, the holy God of heaven and earth, is bringing his judgment against them. And he has called us to stand in the gap in the middle and to seek to bring reconciliation between a sinful world and a holy God. How's that sound to you? Can you see how that creates a life of opposition for you? A struggle of pain and disappointment as you try to serve the gospel of Jesus and fulfill the mission of Jesus? You're dealing with enemies of God, and you have been called to seek their reconciliation to God himself. It's an amazing thing. Now, frankly, as I said, when I hear this, And I think about that and the place it has in my life. My natural reaction is to say, I don't like that. Yuck. But that's not what the apostle says. Listen to how he describes it. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He does not say this is a pitiful job to have in the world, that this is a job that you should never desire. No, he speaks here very flamboyantly, in fact, about what kind of role this is. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And he means that in the technical sense. Ambassadors, like the ambassador of an empire or a nation, representing the head of a nation to another nation. And in the context here of this passage, he does have in mind, once again, the fact that you and I in this role will face conflict, and we're dealing with a world that is at enmity with God and at enmity with the people of God. And yet our role is to be that of ministry of reconciliation or ambassador for Christ. Let me see if I can tell you how that's true. In our modern world, we usually think of conflict as something that's separate from what ambassadors do. Ambassadors these days, you know, they meet up at the UN or they meet at the embassy or something like that. And we look at them as outside of the war machine. It's like it's not there. We're really trying to avoid war by having them do their job over there. But that's not the way it was in the Old Testament days. And it's not the way it was in the days of the Apostle Paul. Ambassadors were part of the process of winning wars. And here's the way it would go. You would go to a city and you would lay siege to the city. And you would send your ambassadors into the city with a message. And this was the message that the ambassador would bring. My king is over the hill. And in 3 days, he's going to come and attack the city. But you have a chance to escape the wrath of my king. He will give you quarter if you come out. He will welcome you into his nation if you come out. He'll make you a part of your kingdom if you will surrender and come out. That's what ambassadors did in times of conflict, in times of war in the ancient world. Now, most of you have seen enough movies and maybe read enough books to know what normally happened to those ambassadors. What's your answer, king? And the answer was usually the head of the ambassador sent back to the king that was on the attack. This is what we do as followers of Jesus. We live in a wonderful period of time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. That period of time, when the kingdom of God is coming more and more in its fullness as it spreads around the world, that period of time is a period of mercy. Our king is just over the horizon, and he is coming back one day. And when he comes back, he will judge every man, woman, and child who is not his. But now is a time of mercy. Though siege has been laid by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the judgment is sure to come, if you will surrender to him now, you will find acceptance from him, you will be loved by him, and you will be a part of his victorious kingdom. And we are the ambassadors who have the privilege of bringing that message to the world. I'm so glad that Jesus is delaying his return, because as he delays his return, more mercy is shown, so that where sin abounded, grace abounds all the more. God is dealing with you. God is dealing with me. God is dealing with Birmingham, and he is dealing with the world in a time of mercy. But our message is this: the mercy will not last forever. Be reconciled to God. To give you a sense of where your heart ought to be when you think of yourself as that ambassador who bears that message, be reconciled to God. He'll accept you and you will escape his judgment if you will. Look once again at verse 20. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I want you to notice what it doesn't say at the end of that verse. It doesn't say, we inform you, be reconciled to God. It doesn't say, we share with you, be reconciled to God. It doesn't say, we even preach at you, be reconciled to God. Now, you can find places in the Bible where that kind of thing is said, but that's not what it says here. It doesn't say, we shout at you, be reconciled to God, or even we command you to be reconciled to God. You can find those kinds of things, other parts of the Bible too. But it's not the attitude that the Apostle Paul is portraying here. What does he say? We implore you. We implore you. Now, I learned this Bible verse from the King James. Anybody else do that? You got to be really old to have learned in the King James, but thank you for being as old as I am. It says this: we beseech thee, be reconciled to God. We beseech you. We implore you. Some translations put it, we plead with you. We beg you, be reconciled to God. It's very easy, isn't it, to put on the flesh again and look at people according to the flesh and feel as if they deserve what they're going to get. Not to care about them. To abhor them. To reject them. To say, I don't care about them. Isn't that an easy thing to do? But we are people who have been changed in the ways that we look at people. Is an easy thing to do to say, hey, my life is so busy. I've got my hands full just doing the things I've got to do, like going to work and feeding the family and buying that new house and getting that new car and taking that vacation. And my life is just full of things like that. So it's very easy for us to say, I don't really have any place in my life for a ministry of reconciliation or being an ambassador for Christ. It's easy to do. Not to care about people at all. But here the apostle says this, that those who have been changed in the ways they look at people and those who have received the call to be ambassadors for Jesus, they implore people, they plead with people, they beg people, be reconciled to God. If you are a follower of Christ, you know someone did that to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know how much Jesus pleads with you day after day. How he implores you, how he pulls you in with gentleness and with love. And if you know that that has been true of your life, how can we do anything but that to others? So I encourage you tonight, think on these things. We have a great mission, and we are people who have been transformed by Christ into the kinds of people who can fulfill that mission if we will hear what the apostle says. No opposition will stop us. We've been changed in the way we look at the world. We are ambassadors for Christ. Be reconciled to God. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, how we adore you and how we love you. When we think just for a moment of the people who have been a part of our lives, parents, grandparents, people at church, preachers, pastors, friends, who gave of themselves as ambassadors for Christ and brought to us the message of reconciliation, we bow before you and we say, we will do that too. We will commit ourselves to looking at the world the way you want us to look at the world. And we will commit ourselves to being your representatives in this world, bringing the message that you became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And as you do that, Lord Jesus, we will bless you, we will honor you and praise you for it. Amen.